Well, as I said a bit ago, we are back on track so far as our morning sermon series is concerned, and we are looking at the book of Colossians. This is a book about Christ. You say, well, aren't they all about Christ? Yes, they are, but there are few that give the emphasis that this book does to the supremacy, the primacy, the priority of Christ. And we are about today to enter into a section of the book of Colossians. In many ways, it is the heart of the book in the sense that it is dealing with the issues that perhaps caused the book to be written. And we are about to discover, not today, but over the next several weeks, four isms. I always get a little shudder when I hear the word ism, but four isms that are problems not only in ancient times, but still with us today. And the first of these I've labeled, although you're not going to find the word in the text, humanism, because that's the label we would give it today, followed by legalism, and then mysticism, and finally asceticism. And if those words are unfamiliar, well, enjoy vocabulary building. That will be part of our discussions. But today, the issue is humanism. And humanism, if you look it up in a dictionary, there's no deep, strange thought here. Humanism is making humanity, and especially me, the center of everything. Human beings are the center of everything. No surprise, since after all we are human beings, but on a more personal level, as I indicated, humanism makes me the center of everything. Not so much you, but me. And you can see that probably in your own life, but certainly around us in the world. Now, I expect that in the secular world. What else is there except me? But among Christians, I find it surprising and disturbing. And that's the emphasis that we're going to have today. See, I could preach about humanism outside these walls, and we'd all feel very comfortable and go home to our Sunday dinners, and there would be, you know, after all, what would you expect? But when we talk about within Christian circles, within Christendom at large, and yes, even within the evangelical world, then it really does become more disturbing. We were talking earlier this morning about some other issues, and we expect to be abused by the world system. We were looking at 1 Samuel this morning in the Sunday school hour, and you expect to be rejected by the world, but when you get rejected by the spiritual family, or at least those who name the name of Christ, you find it surprising, shocking, disturbing. Well, humanism is part of that whole issue of not being, not considering the priority and the centrality of Christ. And so the theme of the message is, look out, it's humanism. And it comes actually from verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. That's exactly what is written there. Beware, or my version says, see to it that no one takes you captive. In ancient times, prisoners of war were not normally fed and housed and then, when the war was over, sent back to their own lands. Prisoners of war became slaves. If they weren't executed, and oftentimes the leaders were, but if as a prisoner of war you were not executed, you became a slave for the remainder of your life. By the way, it made Roman generals and other senators and others very, very rich. So this is the warning that is issued in verse 8. Look out so that you are not enslaved by humanism. Now, as we've said, humanism puts humanity at the center of everything. And before I proceed with this, let me be clear here. We're not saying that human beings don't matter, but the issue is, are we the most important thing in the universe? And the bottom line is, we're not. We oftentimes, and many preachers and teachers and scholars approach the Bible in this way, we oftentimes think that the Bible is all about us. And of course it says a great deal about human beings. It was written in the physical sense by human beings. But the Bible is a book about God. It's a revelation from God about God. And specifically about Christ. Because what would I know about Jesus Christ apart from the Bible? Virtually nothing. There are small, almost footnotes, so to speak, in a few secular writings that have survived from the first century. But basically, from their perspective, he's a footnote of history. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just talking on the purely human level now, but our Lord Jesus Christ has vastly affected human history, and most especially in the Western world. We count our days based on what was presumed to be the birth of Christ, the year of his birth. And on we could go. So he has had a vast impact on human history. The last census count that I had was that Christianity, numbers-wise, is still the largest single religion in the world. Islam is rapidly gaining, but Christianity, at the last information I had, was still the single largest religion, and I'm speaking of it now just as a religion. But the point is that Christ is what this book tells me about, and Christ is the focus of this book, and certainly of the book of Colossians. So, why do we need to be careful? Why do Christians need to be careful about humanism? Well, the reason is, as you see in your bulletin outline, humanism enslaves you to men and distracts you from Christ. It enslaves you to men and it distracts you from Christ. Now in verse 8, and if you pick up a commentary or some book about Colossians, you may see this done differently than I'm doing it today. But I see four categories here within this verse. Let's read it together. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So here's the dividing line. Here's the great divide, if you will. There is the ways of men, and then there's Christ. And the two are not blended. If you want another vocabulary word for today, the word is syncretism, spelled with a Y, S-Y-N. And again, you can just go to an English dictionary. It means to blend beliefs to form a brand new belief. And that's what happens in religious circles that are humanistic. They take bits and pieces from other religions and try to blend them in to find the one great truth. Well, you already have the one great truth, and we'll explain that a little further into the message. But there are four aspects here in verse 8 that I want us to look at. Philosophy, as many of you know, comes from directly from the Greek text, and it means a love of wisdom. A love of wisdom. And in our day, we might understand this to be a love of reason. We blend human reason with revelation, and we come up with something that, to be honest, is neither. It's a blend. but it's not either fully reason nor is it fully revelation. But that's the point that's being made here. Humanism, when it creeps into the church, results in a reliance on human reason. And we have whole denominations and whole doctrinal systems that have as their root and their basis the reasoning of men. Some of these people are called theologians. And by the way, there are good theologians. A theologian is someone, to be quite honest, who just simply is a student of God, who God is. And again, the best theologians get their understanding of who God is off the pages of this book. But the point is that there are those who, for a variety of reasons, prefer to rely on human reason. And so consequently, they'll take a truth from this book and they'll try to reason it out, and they come up with a concept, a philosophy, if you will, because that's what much of what passes for theology in our day is actually just philosophy. It's a love of human reason. And we have whole denominations. I'm talking about Protestant denominations whose teaching is based not on the Word of God, although they may officially say that, but it's really based on the reasoning of their leaders. And so that's why we have so many denominations, because everybody's got an idea of their own, don't they? Consequently, we have man's wisdom as the basis for our thinking about God. That's why we are told here, don't be taken captive by it. Because, beloved, this kind of reasoning can be very seductive. It sounds so, well, reasonable. And so consequently, you know, you think, and nobody wants to be thought of as being dumb. I think that's what happens with a lot of these people. They don't want to be thought of as being dumb. So they want to blend their rationale with the revelation of this book and say, see, this is all very reasonable. I always cringe when I'm reading an article or a book where the author is constantly emphasizing how reasonable Christianity is. Beloved, it's not reasonable. It's supernatural. It's not reasonable that someone who's been dead for 3 days comes back to life. But that's the whole ground of our faith in Christ. How much faith would you have if a man died on a cross and just stayed dead? Thousands died on crosses and stayed dead. Only one ever came back to life. How much faith would you have in a religion that was based on someone who died on a cross, or died anywhere, came back to life, and then died again someday? But ours is based on a man, the God-man, as we'll see in a moment, who died, then was raised to life, and then ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And people have died for that truth. We touched on this a week or two back. Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr. And what was it that caused him to be stoned? He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And they picked up stones and stoned him to death. These are truths to die for. They're not just the reasonings and the rationales and what sounds good and what makes me look good or sound good to others. These are supernatural truths. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you toss your brains out the window and become a Christian. I'm just simply saying that it doesn't have to be reasonable according to the wisdom of men. And by the way, with regard to that, Book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, the great Vatican, if you will, of human reasoning in his day. He goes there, and they take him to the Areopagus, and they want to know what this new teaching is, because, as the text of the Book of Acts says, they lived for nothing else but to hear something new. Show me something new. That's something else that disturbs me about the church today. Let's do something new. Let's do something different. There's nothing wrong with something that's a new approach or something like that. But my Bible keeps telling me to go back to the old ways. Anyway, apart from that, Paul is in the midst of these philosophers. And they listen very intently until he gets to the part where Jesus rose from the dead. And then they start laughing and mocking and tossing him aside. You know, we'll talk about this some other time. That's crazy. Why? Because it's not reasonable that a dead person will come back to life. We're not talking about getting jump-started in the hospital after you've had a heart attack. We're not talking about being resuscitated in the ambulance. We're talking about dead. And that's what he was, dead. People didn't get up again after being pierced with a Roman spear in the side. The whole point was, you're going to die, and we're going to make sure you're dead. Well, he did come back to life, and he was raised by the power of God. So human reason is not the basis for our faith. It is a humanistic view that will distract us from Christ, and it will enslave us to men. Now, there's another aspect of this. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Nothing wrong with the word deceit if you're looking at the King James, or deception. But my understanding from a little research is this is a word that means delusion. Have you ever had a delusion or a hallucination or something, one of those kind of things? Well, that's the concept that's here. And I would like to suggest to you that this is the humanistic appeal to experience. You know, I had an experience, and my whole life is bound up in an experience. Now, understand, there are valid experiences in the Christian life. I had one 56 years ago, and I've never gotten over it yet. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that was an experience. Now, nothing wrong with experience, nothing wrong with emotions. We're built with emotions, and you should have one once in a while, but... But the point is that our Christian life and the truth that the Christian life is based on is not based on an experience. You can have good and true experiences, and you can also have bad and false experiences as well. And yet those experiences produce delusions. And again, I'll just say plainly that there is an awful lot of this in Christianity today. You see it on television. You can go to churches in our community, and that's what everything is about, is being emotional and you having an experience. I would like to go on and on about this, but I don't want to keep you here all day. So, number two. Man's experience. That's part of humanism as well. It's true in the secular world. If we had the time, I could go into that aspect of things as well. But number three, in verse 8, according to the tradition of men. A lot could be said about tradition. If you pick up a commentary on Colossians 2:8, a lot of the old commentators want to relate all this to the use of tradition elsewhere in the New Testament, and usually it's related to Jewish traditions. And certainly that's true as well. We're getting a lot of that in the marketplace today also. But tradition has to do with opinions. This is different from reasoning. This is a view that may be based on reason or may not be based on anything. It's just my view of things. And so we have a lot within Christianity today that is nothing more than someone's opinion. Let me put it to you this way. Romanism, Roman Catholicism, and its Eastern Orthodox counterpart are largely based on traditions and opinions. Greek Orthodoxy, that's how most people understand it, but it's based on the opinions of early church councils. And so you want to talk to them. Their foundation for their whole denomination and their whole faith is what early church councils said about something. And some of those councils may have been entirely correct in what they said, but the issue is, do you believe it because God says so in His Word, or because men who got together and formed a committee said something? And so consequently, we have a lot of Christendom today that's based on the opinions of men. Sometimes we call these creeds. I've mentioned Romanism and what calls itself Orthodoxy, but I could talk about Protestant denominations as well. They have a creed. You know, you could talk about Lutherans or other groups, and they have a confession or a creed. And their whole reason for existence is based on your adherence to a creed. Again, creeds can be good things, but when they become the all in all for our faith, something's gone wrong. Something's gone wrong. Here at Grace Bible Church, we have a doctrinal statement. It describes what we believe and teach here at Grace Bible Church. Nothing wrong with that, but you're not saved because you can check off a list of 16 points on a doctrinal statement. You're not a good Christian because you don't disagree with anything there. And the point here is that the faith is wrapped up in the person of Christ. It's not wrapped up in a creed or in anybody's opinion. Fourthly, verse 8 still, according to the elementary principles, rudimentary principles of the world. And again, I could go into all kinds of linguistic issues here. But the point is that this is humanism based on man's practice. And the particular practice is what is called, you want another ism for today? Pragmatism. Many of you have heard that word. I don't know if everyone understands. Pragmatism, boiled down, is if it works, it's right. If it accomplishes what I want to see accomplished, it must be okay. And there's an awful lot of church activity that's based on that very thing. One of the things that came out in recent years is what was called the seeker-sensitive movement. And this is growing a church by finding out what lost people want and then giving it to them. In other words, you don't go to the Bible and see what lost people need. You do a survey and find out what they'd like to see when they come through the doors of a church building, and then you provide it for them. And can you grow a church that way? You can get people in pews. I don't know how many of them use pews. You can get people in a chair or some theater seat or something. But is it a church? And even if you decide it is a church, is there anything biblical? Is there anything right about such an approach? You know, if you carry that out to its logical conclusion, when you come through the door of the church, they're selling beer and other things. I don't know any group that is doing that. But why wouldn't you? Isn't that what people do outside? Friday night, Saturday night? Well, if you can get them to come in, why wouldn't you do that? You see. So ultimately, pragmatism is the view that if it accomplishes a good end, if in the end you get people in church and they hear something better than what they hear on the television, TV news or whatever, then that's a good thing, and therefore anything that accomplishes that is okay. And so these are the principles of men. Let me give another quick example of this because we're running out of time. But I can remember being in churches where the emphasis was, you know, this works in the business world. Therefore, we as a church ought to adopt this practice or this principle because businesses operate on this principle. And I imagine that works too because some churches are nothing but businesses anyway. But Grace Bible Church isn't a business. That's why we don't do things the way others do things. And that's the reason we're a small congregation, because you're not being provided with entertainment here to amuse you and to stimulate you. All of that is a humanistic approach to truth and a humanistic approach to religion, to Christ, to the way a church should be. And in the end, it enslaves you, because this work, therefore, we'll do this, we'll try that, we'll go here, we'll go there. And before long, you're all over the map, and you're no different than anybody else. So, why do we need to watch out for the humanism of Colossians 2 and verse 8? Number one, because it enslaves you to man. Number two, and we're increasing in importance now, it distracts you from Christ. And look at the end of verse 8. Rather than according to Christ. Rather than according to Christ. Now, I've got three things for us to consider here, and we're going to do this quickly because we looked at verses 9 and 10 when we started the series, and so I don't want to keep going over the same material again and again, but there are a couple of things that we need to consider here. And I don't know any way to put this except in probably not school outline form, but I'm going to give it to you this way. When it's about Christ, the first thing is, it's all about God, not about me. It's all about God. Look at verse 9. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. How much deity is in Christ? All. You want to know something about God? It's all in Christ. It's not in somebody else, some other religion, some other philosophy. It's all in Christ. All of it is in Christ. Anything you want to know about God, you look to Christ. You look to Him. So, in Him dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Two aspects here, you've heard these many times. He is all God and He is all man. And that's a difficult mathematical or philosophical concept to grasp, but He's 100% both, each. Alright? He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's not 100% man that a little bit of God came down on at some point in time. He's none of these combinations. He's not a blend. He is all God and He is all man. All the fullness, all. Important three-letter word, A-L-L. All the fullness, the completeness is in Christ. So you want to know about God? You have to look to Christ. Secondly, verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. Now the word translated complete in verse 10 is the same word translated fullness in verse 9. Nothing wrong with the translations, just simply same word in the original text. And in him you have been made complete. You're full in him. So it's all about God, and it's all about you and me being complete in him. In him. And therein, of course, is the big issue. Are you in Christ? If you have never trusted him as your Savior, if you've never come to the understanding that he, the fullness of God in bodily form, died in your place, died for your sins, and rose from the dead, if you've never received that one as your Savior, you're still in Adam. You're not in Christ. You're just like everybody else. But if you've trusted in Christ to save you, like I did 56 years ago, well, you're in him, and you've been made complete. I've been made complete. I don't need anything except Christ. Just him. You say, well, don't you have all these needs and, you know, all these inner needs and outer needs and upper and lower and sideways needs? Yeah, you know, I get those feelings once in a while too. But you know something? If the only thing he did was save me from hell, and then everything else in my life went totally south, as the saying goes, what would I have to complain about? I have eternity in heaven with him forever. 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 So what's the beef? You know, do I have, you know, do things sometimes go wrong? And believe me, I've had a blessed life. But if things were going wrong all the time for me, what would I have to complain about? What would I have to complain about? I have, you know, one of the things that I have people who unaccountably love me. You know, do you have somebody that loves you? I have people that love me. Amazing. But they do. And so what have I got to gripe about? What's the problem? Yeah, does the car sometimes break down? Sure. Am I driving a truck that's 24 years old? Yeah, I am. But it's still drivable, and I like it, actually. Well, you said earlier today it doesn't have a radio in it. Yeah, I kind of like that, too, actually. And does it have air conditioning? Well, yeah, if I roll the windows down, it has air conditioning. You know, so, but what am I complaining about? I don't have anything to complain about. I have Christ, and I'm in him. And eternity is secure, consequently. And Christ is all about the spirit world as well. Now I want you to look at the verses 9 and 10. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's about God. Specifically about Christ. Verse 10, in him you have been made complete. That's about me. Us. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And that's about other beings that exist, but you and I can't see. The Bible calls them angels. And when they are sinning angels, it calls them, be careful here, it calls them demons. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Okay. I know I'm going cross-grain with our recent speaker, but anyway, it calls them evil spirits. So what other beings are untouched? And I'm talking about sentient beings, thinking beings. That covers all the bases. And guess what? He is the head over all rule and authority. That's what rule and authority refer to, the angelic type beings. And he's the head. So we've touched on every category of sentient being in the universe, and it's all Christ. It's all Christ. He's the fullness of God in a human body. He is the one who is the Savior of men, and if you're saved, you're in Him. So God looks at me through Christ. And there isn't a being in the universe, angelic, demonic, you name it, that He is not over top of. He's in control of it all. And so, the point is, why would we let human reason or experience or opinion or practice distract us from Christ? It shouldn't, and we shouldn't be distracted from Christ. And that's our point. Is it manism that you want more of? Don't you have enough of that already in this world? Manism. I'm making a new ism here. All right. No, we need more of Christ. We need more of Christ. So let us be certain that we not be hornswoggled. Ever run into that word before? Distracted, hornswoggled, deceived, deluded by the thinking of men. Let's be concentrated on Christ. I'm going to ask Ryan and Kayla if they'll return now and help us with our closing song. This may seem odd choice for a closing song, and no, it's not all about you. But anyway, this is a good song to close on the note that the text closed on, "Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart."